So back in junior high school, we did an Easter program, and I was asked to do the prayer for that, and at the closing prayer, I prayed, and I was asking that God would help us to remember the real meaning of, I was supposed to say Easter, but I said the real meaning of Christmas. And I walked off stage. So see, it's in my bones, it's in my cells, it's in there. And that's exactly, I walked off stage feeling horrible, and one of the teachers who was there was a Christian. And I said, I blew it. And she goes, what do you mean? And I said, the real meaning of Christmas instead of Easter. And she goes, oh, everybody thought you meant that. This is the real meaning of Christmas. So I did it on purpose. It was not a mistake. But back to today, joyful Easter morning. Joyful Easter morning. He is risen. And we're going to look at a few things this morning. And I'd like us to start in John 12. And we looked last week as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And that often is called his triumphal entry. He came in and the crowd that was in town for Passover, many of the crowd came out to greet him, laying down palms and laying down their robes on the road in front of him, singing and praising him, Hosanna to the Son of David. And so they were praising him and greeting him and welcoming him as the Messiah, as they should have. They were speaking the truth, more than most of them realized. They were speaking the truth of receiving and welcoming Jesus as the Messiah that had been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years. And we saw that not everybody welcomed him, that many of the Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders, they rejected him, not because they didn't see the evidence. They saw Jesus doing miracles. They saw him actually fulfilling the prophecies, but because it threatened their position, their power, they hated him. And the more miracles they saw him do, especially when he raised Lazarus from the dead, the more they determined, we have to destroy him. We have to kill him because he threatens our godhood. He threatens us being in charge. And we also saw that there were a few among the Pharisees, among the leaders, who actually saw those signs, saw those prophecies being fulfilled, and said to themselves, he's it. He is the real thing. And yet it says that they feared the opinion and the approval of men, and so they didn't follow through on the knowledge they had to come to a position of faith. And Scripture says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not just to know the facts, but then to entrust my life to this Savior. And here in 12, right after the triumphal entry, we have starting in verse 20, John chapter 12, verse 20. It says, now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. This was a group effort. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. This is just 4 days before Jesus would celebrate the Lord's Supper with his disciples, the Last Supper. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. So here again is Jesus, just days before his crucifixion, and he's acknowledging that his soul is troubled. He knows what's coming, and yet he's still going in this direction. But one of the things I hope you notice out of this is that these Greeks came to the disciples, and then one by one, the disciples got it all the way to Jesus to say, these Greeks want to see you. And it even says, and Jesus answered them. So here they're coming, and they're saying, Jesus, these guys want to see you. And Jesus' answer to them isn't to say, well, have them meet me at the temple at 3:00. His answer isn't saying, well, bring them on up right now. His answer is, I have to die. And unless I die, unless a seed is buried in the ground, it cannot bear fruit. And in a sense, part of what we get to recognize here is that Jesus is saying, if you really want to see me, and his spirit is still speaking to you and I right now, if you really want to see me, you want to see the real Jesus, then you're going to have to watch me die. You can't simply watch me while I teach. You can't simply watch me while I do miracles. You can't simply watch me while I seem to be a wonderful teacher and a wonderful moral leader. You can't simply watch me while I do my life. If you really, truly want to see Jesus as he really is, Jesus' answer was, you have to watch me die. And that we have the privilege this morning of celebrating the two most powerful moments in human history. And I mean that. The two most powerful moments in human history. And the first one is the one that Jesus is prophesying in his answer to these Greeks who wanted to see him. Is, you must watch me die, because that changes everything. For every man, woman, and child on planet Earth, it changes everything that I'm going to die. If Jesus' teaching, if we could just follow his teachings, be good to one another, do good to your enemies, give generously and without letting your right hand know what the left hand is doing. If we could just follow his teaching and have eternal life, then Jesus' death was a horrible mistake and a horrible slaughter of an innocent man. But the point Jesus is making is, my death is not a side issue, because I hope you were listening when Jesus said, it was for this very purpose that I've come. So that Jesus' whole life, from being that little baby in a manger, through his upbringing, as he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, as he launched his ministry, as he defeated Satan and temptations, as he gathered his disciples, as he taught, as he did miracles, and as he fed thousands of men, women, and children with a few fish and loaves of bread, as he healed the lame and the sick, as he even raised a few people back to life, Jesus is saying, all of that was preamble. It was all important. It all fulfilled prophecy and proved that I am the Messiah. It was all important, but it wasn't the reason I came. The reason I came is for this hour, this death. And if we would see Jesus, I would like to encourage you, let's spend a few moments seeing Jesus as he approaches the next few hours of his life here. Let's go to Matthew 26. And starting in verse 36, after again, the final supper with the disciples that we just celebrated with them, in verse 36, then Jesus came with them, Peter, James, and John, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here, well, actually speaking to the other 11, while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And when Jesus says, my soul is deeply grieved to death, part of what Luke 22:44 tells us is that at this moment when Jesus was in prayer, it wasn't simply a sedate prayer. He was just calmly leaning against a rock, looking into heaven. That his His perspiration had blood mixed in it. There were drops of blood. And now other scientists and doctors have said that fits the reality of what Jesus knew. He was getting ready to face something that no other human being has faced. And we'll talk about what that is. But in his anguish over what he was going to face, that the capillaries in his forehead broke and blood mixed with his perspiration. I've never been that stressed. I dare say you've never been that stressed. Now, there may be moments that we'd say, this stress feels so miserable, it's going to kill me. But Jesus was speaking the truth when he says, I'm this close to death. This anguish I'm in will actually result in my death, and that's what I'm preparing for. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face. And again, throwing himself on the ground is not a gentle, peaceful prayer. And praying said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came, found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, left them again, went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Let us get going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up and accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Now, first of all, I really encourage you in your determination to see Jesus, to see Jesus in this moment of anguish, where Jesus is, he's not stupid. And I don't mean that in any disrespectful or sacrilegious way. Jesus is not stupid. He does not desire what's coming. And he's honest about saying, Father, if there's any other way, let's do the other way. Nevertheless, your will be done. If this is the only way, and that I hope part of what you see, what you intentionally are willing to look at Jesus in the garden as he anguished, is to see that Jesus is weighing two choices. And he's weighing those choices with you in mind. I could protect myself, and the Father would allow it. I could say, I'm no longer willing to do this, because Jesus said in another passage, he says, I lay my life down out of my own initiative. Nobody makes me do this. And what Jesus said is, if the only way that Reg Larkin can be saved from his sins, if the only way that you can be saved from the penalty of your sins, this is real, that Jesus was saying, if this is the only way, then I'm going to go ahead and pray in anguish and get through the night. But Father, here's the deal. When the morning comes and Judas comes to betray me, I will willingly take the next step to accomplish that forgiveness and salvation through my death. So that you get to look at Jesus, you get to see Jesus choosing you above himself. And Philippians 2, 1 through 11 says the same thing. Jesus decided what you needed was more important than what he needed. And that's personal. And I know we've talked about this plenty of times before. If I had more than one child and I only had one, I would love both children. If I had three children, I would love all three children. And now we have a God who is capable and says, I love you into the billions, but I love you individually in the same way any parent would love each of their children individually. And that individually, Jesus decided you and I were worth dying for. And his anguish in the garden was his working through of surrender to what it was going to take to save us. Now, just as a side issue, it's really amazing to me, because imagine what's going on here. Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, is going to betray Jesus to the people who want to kill him. I don't believe for a second that Judas was stupid enough to think, well, they're just going to interrogate him and let him go. They're just going to put a little fear in him and tell him to stop preaching and let him go. That their intent had been plain for a long time. Other people in Israel knew. In fact, at the Passover, they were saying, don't those guys want to kill Jesus? Why is Jesus standing up and preaching in public when those people want to kill him? Judas knew he was betraying Jesus to death, and Jesus says, friend, do what you have come for. And that recognition that God says over and over again in his word, this mindset, and Romans 5 says it real clearly, Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, loved us while we were his enemies. And he's doing it right in front of us, that if we would see Jesus accurately, we get to see Jesus here loving the very enemy who's going to betray him to death and calls him friend. I do not believe that Jesus was exaggerating. I don't believe Jesus was putting on a little charade. I don't believe Jesus was in any way pretending. It is not in Jesus to pretend things. That Jesus was expressing his true heart toward Judas, the betrayer, to say, I call you friend. Now you're going to have to decide what you call me. And Judas decided to call him less important than 30 pieces of silver. You and I have that same choice that God is actually saying to us through Jesus and the heart of Jesus, I'm calling you friend. I'm letting you know I love you right now, just the way you are. I know Billy Graham died recently, and I got to see a tape of one of his sermons. One of the things I love about Billy Graham, his sermons were so brief. You guys don't care about brief, I know that. But his sermons were brief, and they were to the point, and they were simple, and a 5-6-year-old kid could sit in that sermon and understand it. And I know, because I was a 6-year-old kid sitting in that sermon, and I understood it. And as he presented it, one of the things that Billy shared was, we're all unworthy. And yet that recognition that Jesus was saying, I'm taking you just the way you are. And some of you know this. You know the song that all the Billy Graham presentations ended with. Just as I am, without one plea. And that recognition, just as I am, you're ready to accept me as I am. And that if you're going to see Jesus this morning, you need to see the love of Jesus for you personally, where you're recognizing there are no conditions to this love. That if he loved me while I'm his enemy, I get to trust in this love. This love is unconditional. Now, I have a choice to make about that love. What follows from that love now has one condition. Do I trust him? Do I say yes to this love? Because he gives me the freedom to reject it, to do my own thing and be my own God. But he invites me to come just as I am and receive this love. And go to Luke 23 now. Let's start at verse 33. As we move on to the actual crucifixion itself. And by the way, we're skipping a lot of passages that would keep giving us more and more detail about what Jesus went through. Of beatings and whippings and slappings and spittings and mockery. And we could go into all that, and it would give us this dark, dark picture of the heart of mankind, that for 3.5 years, men and women who have watched Jesus do nothing but teach good and do miracles of help and love for others, they're mocking and torturing that Jesus. Not some criminal, not some horrible, miserable criminal. They're mocking and torturing someone who has done nothing but express the love of God. Now in verse 33 of Luke 23, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. The people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were there hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, listen to how simple this is as he throws himself on Jesus' mercy. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour. Darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And so if we're going to see Jesus accurately, again, we can't just see him in those years of ministry. Now we have to actually see him on the cross. And again, to see his heart. This is amazing to me that Jesus is in physical torment. And we won't spend a lot of time here. Other people have done research on this. Crucifixion was a horribly cruel way to die. That from the second you were raised in the upright position on that cross with hands and feet nailed into the cross, you began to suffocate. And every time you tried to raise yourself up to breathe better, the nails would dig deeper into the wounds. And every time you couldn't take the pain of the wounds, you relaxed and you began to suffocate again. And there were men and women who were crucified that way that took days to die. Incredible torture. And so Jesus is going through this, and while he's going through this, and I, again, I'm not being facetious. If I was going through that, I'm not sure I would be paying attention or caring about anybody else. I think my mind would be focused like a laser on my own misery. And maybe the Holy Spirit would equip me for something different. But this is the heart of Jesus. So if you want to see Jesus, again, see yourself in the position of that thief on the cross, because we are all guilty. That you recognize that right at the moment when Jesus is dying, Jesus is still ministering hope and salvation to the person next to him. So while one thief mocks him, the other one admits his guilt and just throws himself on Jesus' mercy. And please notice this. Jesus didn't ask him to do the formula right. Jesus didn't say, you need four parts to that prayer, or you need eight parts to that prayer, or I need you to sign this doctrinal statement before I let you in. That this man recognized Jesus was the Messiah, and he simply threw himself on Jesus' mercy as a man who knew he was guilty. And Jesus' response to that, if you're seeing Jesus for who he is, that you see this. Jesus' response to that, that simple faith in who Jesus was, is to say, you're in. You know who I am, you've admitted your guilt, and you've thrown yourself on my mercy. You're in. And so I really want to encourage you, if there's anybody in this room who has never put your faith in Jesus Christ, we can help you. Plenty of people in this fellowship can help you understand what really went on at this cross. And expand your understanding of what you're praying for. But the simplicity of your prayer doesn't need a bunch of things and weights hanging on it to simply say, you are the Son of God dying for me. I choose you. I put my faith in you. And then Jesus can keep teaching you. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you at that moment, and he can keep teaching us all kinds of things to deepen our knowledge. But this is worth recognizing. If we're going to see Jesus as he really is, Jesus isn't dying to keep people out of heaven. Please understand that. Jesus is dying to get people in. And I think a lot of times we almost see God as this angry gatekeeper who's trying to figure out any accusation he can bring against you to keep you out. And he's saying that just the opposite. He's saying the accusations are already there. The reality of our guilt is already real and true. And now in love, God is saying, I sacrificed my son because I wanted to find a way to bring you in anyway. And the recognition that this death accomplished something. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. I have heard plenty of people through the years talk about Jesus' death as a beautiful expression of love. If that's all it was, it would have no power for us. But here in Isaiah 53, and this prophecy was written about 700 years before Jesus was even born. But it gives a very detailed prophecy about the purposes of this death and what the means of our forgiveness was. Starting in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Drop down to verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, this righteous one, my servant, will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. And the passage goes on, but the declaration of this passage, again written 700 years before, is that Jesus would be pierced and crushed for our sins, and it would be the Father's wrath poured on him. So again, what we can see visibly is the wrath of men, that the men who hated Jesus put him physically to death. They're the ones who beat him and whipped him and scourged him and put nails in his hands and his feet. They're the ones who put a crown of thorns on his head. They're the ones who mocked him and spit on him. That was the wrath of men and the wrath of Satan against Jesus. But what Isaiah 53 is clarifying for us, the reason Jesus' death was powerful for your forgiveness, the reason it was effective for your forgiveness, is because God took the guilt that you and I share, and he measured out, and that's what the chastening means, it's measured punishment. He measured out the exact punishment, your exact sin. So if you want to see Jesus, recognize this. One day, Jesus is coming as judge. And imagine yourself standing in front of Jesus, and now everything is laid bare. Every thought, every word, every attitude, every action, things that no other human being knows about you, it's all laid bare between you and God. And here's what Jesus is promising at that moment. That as you're sitting there looking in horror at the perfect, accurate record of all your sin, that Jesus leans forward and picks up that record and says, I'll take that. I'll take that. And then the Father will tell the Son, Son, if you're taking that, it comes with punishment. And again, with your name in there, my name in there, if that's the only way to bring them forgiveness and bringing them into the family, I'll take that too. So that here in Isaiah 53, your agreement is, I want to see Jesus receiving the wrath of the Father so that I could be forgiven. And we know that this death was effective. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, starting in verse 18, that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, that not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And as Mariah read Matthew chapter 28 this morning, where Mary and the others, they come to the tomb and they see two men, glorious in white, angels that are at the tomb. And they say, you know what? Jesus isn't here. He did exactly what he told you he would do. He is risen from the dead. Now go tell the disciples. And we know the story. We won't go through the details. It took the disciples a while to absorb this truth. Even though Jesus told them over and over again, this is how it end, they weren't ready for this. They hadn't conceived of this, and it hadn't sunk in yet. He really meant everything he said, which, by the way, is always good for us to remember when we're reading the Word of God. I don't get this yet, but I better keep remembering you mean everything you say. And so as this triumphant morning happens, and they come and the stone is rolled away, angels are there to announce his arrival, that he is now not just doing a triumphant entry when he came in a few days earlier, now he's doing a triumphant exit from the grave. He is arriving in eternal life. And in John 14, Jesus says this. He says, because I live, if you believe in me, you will live also. And so again, it's worth remembering, we're not just looking at an amazing historical event, that even if you believe it's true, it's not just amazing. It's personal. That Jesus is saying, I defeated death, but I defeated death for you personally. I want you choosing me. I want you trusting me. I want you reigning and dwelling with me in my love for the rest of eternity. This is personal. You know, so we greet each other as we came up. Some of us were saying Happy Easter. Some were saying Joyful Easter. Some were saying Happy Resurrection Day. A variety of ways. We can't even say it strong enough. We are celebrating the two most powerful events in human history. That Jesus died for our sins, and in that death, everything changed in the universe. That at that death, it now became possible for men, women, and children to be forgiven of a life of sin and become sons and daughters of God for eternity. That's the most amazing change. And then just 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead as God's seal of approval. It worked. It's not an empty, hollow promise. It's not just a verbal promise. I'm showing you by the resurrection of my son, he accomplished your salvation. Now, back to the passage Mariah read this morning. In Matthew, the end of Matthew, chapter 20. I'm sorry, Matthew 28. And verses 18, 19, and 20. This was his last word to his disciples. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That as Jesus is leaving, he's reminding his disciples of something. We talked last week about the fact that as we see Jesus entering Jerusalem, to recognize this Jesus is worth worshiping. This Jesus is worth receiving and welcoming. But now what Jesus is saying is, if you get this, if you comprehend who I am, Now I'm worth sharing. That you can't keep this to yourself. You can't keep this to yourself. The most amazing news in the universe has been shared with you, that eternal life is possible for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no way in the world to keep silent about that. If some of you found out that there was a sale at Dell Computers where they were selling computers for a buck each, you'd be calling a bunch of guys, you got to know about this. And some of you, I don't know what stores are cool. Bells, Kohl's, I don't know. Those may not be cool stores. But if you knew there was a $1 sale at any of those stores, some of you would be calling your friends. You've got to get over there. And on and on and on. I remember reading in history, there were times where they said, you know what? You can buy this huge plot of land for $1. We just want people to go there and settle. That's a good buy. If you'd been around and bought that, you'd be, probably a billionaire today with some of that land. We love to share good news about great bargains. And we do it enthusiastically, and we do it unapologetically. And now God is telling you, I have given you the best news literally in the universe. Men and women, children who are doomed to eternity because of our guilt can now be forgiven, can become sons and daughters of God, and can reign with Him for eternity. That is the best news any of us have ever heard. But we have, many of us in this room, we've heard it so many times, and we've heard it in so many different circumstances, that it's easy to minimize it and yawn over it and go, yeah, I've heard that before, no big deal. This is a big deal. This is the biggest deal and best deal you have ever heard of. And now God is inviting us. So again, if there's somebody in this room who has never put your faith in Jesus Christ, Easter is the best time. Actually, any moment is the best time if it's now. But Easter is a wonderful time to say, I want that for me. That just like the thief on the cross, you'd say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm choosing you. I'm putting my faith that you dying on the cross paid for me. Very simple. It doesn't have to be theologically complex. You simply recognize Jesus died for your sins and you are trusting him. That is possible for every single person in this room. Let's pray. Father, we're here celebrating, and we're going to keep celebrating. And Father, we're going to have time with family. We're going to have time with friends. This is a beautiful day. But Father, more than the physical beauty of the day and more than the physical enjoyment of time with family and friends, help us to keep pondering what we're really celebrating here. A horrible thing and a majestic thing. The horrible thing that my sin required a death payment, and that you poured out your wrath on Jesus so that I could be forgiven. And then the majestic thing that forgiveness is available and possible. And you sealed the deal with your son's resurrection to show that it was now finished and effective. Father, you know our hearts. You know all the things we struggle with, that there may be someone in the room that feels that their sin is unforgivable. And yet, Jesus, you were there praying for forgiveness for the very people who killed you. Nothing is unforgivable if we turn to you. And Father, there are others that feel like maybe they could get through life without your help. But Jesus, this truth keeps ringing true. That in John 15:5, Jesus, you told us that apart from you, we can do nothing. We can spin our lives and we can waste our lives impressing ourselves and impressing others, and accomplish nothing that matters for eternity. We choose you. Jesus, help us. Give us power and insight and authority to see the truth, to really see you, Jesus, in all your suffering, in all your anguish, in all your sacrifice, and then in all your majesty and power and authority as you rose from the dead. Thank you, Father. For all of this, in Jesus' name, amen.